Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit, we come before you and we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be good and pleasing to you, Rock and Redeemer of our souls. And Lord, I ask that you would move now, that we might know your truth, that we might be drawn closer to you, into the heart of Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. So just to give you some information on Anglican history and why we do the things that we do and how things are run. In the Anglican Church, our governing system, we are not a congregational church. That means we're not an independent church that is run kind of like a democracy. We are part of something called the episcopacy, which means that we have a bishop. And even our bishops have a bishop, which is the archbishop. We belong to this wider group of Anglican churches worldwide. And hold on, my wife is pointing. What am I doing wrong? Is it this? Okay. There we go. Good. Thank you, Glad. All right. So we have in the Anglican Church of North America, we have an archbishop. This is Archbishop Steve Woods, who just began his first term. And then within the Anglican Church of North America, that's on the provincial level, the province is broken up into different dioceses. And every diocese has a bishop. Our bishop is Archbishop Foley Beach, who just finished up two terms as the archbishop over the Anglican Church of North America. Now, he still retains the title archbishop, even though he's not the presiding archbishop. He is now just the bishop for our diocese. So we'll get to see a lot more of Archbishop Foley now that he's done with that big role up here. When you get onto the level of the church is run by a rector, a priest. Now, the priest reports to the bishop. The bishop is my boss. But within the church level, the church is also run by something we call the vestry. Now, what are these lovely outfits that Deacon Jeff and I are wearing called? They're called what? Vestments. Now, the word vestry comes from this word vestments, because in long time ago, when the leadership of the churches would meet, they would meet in the vesting room of the church. And so they became known as the vestry. Now, the vestry runs the temporalities of the church. That means they're in charge of the finances, the budget, the insurance, the providing a beautiful building like this. The rector and the other clergy are in charge of the worship and the spiritual life of the church. Now, the rector also serves on the vestry. Ex officio is the leader of the vestry, but the other leader of the vestry is what we call the senior warden. And we have a senior warden in Susan Lingo. Everybody give Susan a big round of applause. Because Susan leads really, really well. And this is a great structure and breakdown. I think the Anglican Church has the governing style that really is the most biblical and rooted in Scripture. And it runs really, really effectively because it allows everyone to live into the gifts. Yesterday, some of the vestry met here to do some work. And Susan took control. And we had a storage shed that was filled, like stuff had just been shoved in there from the move. And Susan gets in there like a Tetris master and starts telling everybody where, okay, we're going to move this here. And now the shed is absolutely pristine. It's incredible. But I say that to say, today we read in the second reading about the gifts that God has given the body, that some of us are hands, some of us are feet, some of us are big toes, some of us might be a spleen. I don't know what your body type is in the body of Christ, but you all have a role. You all have a place to fulfill that God has called you to. We are not just a collection of individuals. We are a group of individuals, yes. We're actually part of the body of Jesus Christ. We are knitted together in a fantastic and powerful way. And every single one of you has been given a gift from the Lord, not for your own sake, but for the sake of the kingdom and for the sake of the body that you've been placed in. You have a role to fulfill, a calling on your life. There is something that only you can do that this church needs. And if you're a visitor, a guest, there's something that God has for you, that God has created for you in the body of Christ that you belong to. Or if you're looking for a church, maybe that's that God has a place for you here. But we're all called, we're all gifted. Some of the gifts are unique, but some of the gifts that we have been given are universal. One of those universal gifts is prayer. Let me read to you. This comes from 1 Corinthians, starting in verse 28. We read up through 27 just a moment ago. Verse 28 says, "And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administration, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret?" Well, the answer is obviously not. But that doesn't mean that just because you weren't called to be a teacher or you weren't given the gift of healing, that doesn't mean that you weren't given the incredible, powerful gift of prayer. Prayer is for every one of us. Now, you might look and say, "But Joey, I don't know how to pray." And I've heard people say this. And that's why we're going to do a sermon series about how to pray and what prayer is. This is why I believe with all of my heart that 2025 needs to be a year for St. Barnabas where we dive deep into the heart of Christ through prayer as individuals and collectively as a church. What is prayer? Prayer at its most simple, basic definition is just communication with God. It's just conversations with the creator of the universe. Now, I want you to think about that. You have been given access to the creator of the world, through the blood of Jesus Christ, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, you have been invited to have a conversation with the creator of the world. The one who made mountains and oceans and trees and rivers and streams and azaleas and tulips. He made you. The scripture says he knows every hair on your head. He knows everything about you. He knows your good and your bad. He knows your sinfulness. He knows your righteousness. He knows your wounds. He knows where you're struggling. The God of the universe doesn't turn his back on his people. He opens up a conversation with you. And so if you say, "I don't know how to pray," I would say simply do this. Sit in the presence of God. How do I sit in the presence of God? God is everywhere. God is omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. And that doesn't mean that God is nothing. God is something. Namely, he is Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we can come to the Father by the work of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, there's a Trinitarian nature to prayer. Jesus tells us to pray to the Father. When his disciples say, Jesus, teach us how to pray, Jesus says, say this, our Father. Now, we have become so accustomed to this idea of the God of the universe as Father that I think sometimes it loses its impact. Jesus says, Abba. Abba. This is the equivalent of the term of endearment for a dad. This isn't formal. Father, can I have a cup of tea? No. This is Dad. Jesus says, pray to the Father. He is your daddy, your papa, the one who loves you deeply, desperately, passionately. Paul writes to us in Ephesians that we pray through Jesus, and through Jesus we have access to the Father. So typically our prayers are going to be directed to the Father through the Son. And then we're told in Jude and in other places that this is done through the power of the Holy Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. You see, we pray through the power of the Holy Spirit. Even if we're praying a rote prayer, that means a written prayer or a memorized prayer, we're not praying that of our own accord. We are praying that through the power of the Holy Spirit, and we are given access to the Father by the blood of Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. And so when I say that to pray, you simply have to sit in the presence of God, I am telling you that God the Father, the creator of the universe, is with you whether you acknowledge it or not, and that all you have to do is open up your mouth and say, good morning, Dad. And he's right there. You may not feel it. That's okay. You may not get a big emotional high. That's okay. Prayer isn't about an emotional high. And prayer isn't always about feeling that warm, fuzzy feeling. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. Sometimes prayer is arduous. Sometimes prayer is even lonely. But that doesn't mean that the Father has abandoned you. The Father is with you and beside of you. And through the access that we're given by Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, we are always, always in his presence. Now, I want to give this little caveat. Just because we have this Trinitarian formula, and typically our prayers get directed towards the Father through the Son by the Spirit, that doesn't mean that you can't address Jesus or the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean that you can't say, oh, Jesus, oh, my Lord, be with me. It doesn't mean that you can't say, come, Holy Spirit, come. We absolutely can direct our conversations to the Son and to the Spirit as well. But in this typical fashion, we have this Trinitarian prayer that is scripture-based. You can even see it in your collect today. You open up your bulletin, page 2. It says, give us grace, O Lord, which here we are referring to the Father, to answer readily the call of our Savior Jesus Christ and to bring to people the good news of his salvation, that we and the whole world may perceive the glory of his marvelous works. And here it is, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. So we have this Trinitarian formula for prayer. But again, that doesn't mean that we can never address the Son or the Spirit. Now, Here's a good question. Why do we pray? Why do we pray? Well, the first answer is that we're instructed to by Scripture. Christ models prayer for us. And then Christ says, when you pray, not if you pray. He also says, when you fast, not if you fast. That one's harder. But Jesus says, when you pray, pray like this. So we have this instruction, this command, and this modeling to pray through Jesus. Now, some may say, but is prayer really efficacious? If God knows what's going to happen, if God's in control, if God is the God of the universe, my prayer doesn't matter. C.S. Lewis said this: we have long since agreed that if our prayers are granted at all, they are granted from the foundation of the world. God and his acts are not in time. Intercourse between God and man occurs at particular moments for men, but not with God. God stands outside of time. God knows what's going to happen. God's hands are behind what happens. We are not manipulating God with prayers, yet God has made our prayers to be efficacious. God has made our prayers to be powerful. God made the system, and he said, prayers will work. And so when we come to God in prayer and we do the pestering prayers, do you know the pestering prayers for God? God, please. Oh, God, please. Please do this, God, please. Remember, there's this parable that Jesus tells about the persistent widow who goes to the judge, and she's persistent over and over and over again, pleading her case. Now, this is a parable about the persistence of prayer, not about the nature of God. Because our pestering prayers, our petitions, our coming to God repeatedly over and over and over again doesn't manipulate God to change his mind. But again, God designed a system so that our prayers reach outside of time and into eternal moment. And God takes those and uses those prayers to bring about his will on the earth. Never, ever forget that your prayers are powerful. Your prayers are fueled by the Holy Spirit and covered with the blood of Jesus. And the Father loves you and will hear. All right. So we pray because it's modeled for us, instructed to us. We pray because it's efficacious. We also pray because it connects us with God. Oswald Chambers wrote, "The purpose of prayer is to reveal the presence of God, equally present all the time in every condition. No matter what is happening, God is present with you. No matter where you may be, no matter how dark and despairing a situation might be, God is present. You cannot go to any part of the world, you cannot have any experience where God isn't there. I don't care if you are in the darkest den of drugs and prostitution. God is as present there as he is anywhere else, because God cannot be contained. So if you find yourself in a dark place, remember that you can pray to God in that situation and he will be present to you. Evil cannot contain our God. Our God destroys evil. And finally, we pray because we cannot know fulfillment of any kind if we're not in communication with him. We cannot know fulfillment of any kind if we're not in communication with God. Psalm 16 says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. If you want to know joy, if you want to know peace, then you have to pray. Folks, there should be nothing that keeps you from prayer. Even if it's in your car on your way to work and you're distracted and it's just, God, be with me today. That's a start. That's a baby step. And then you have to get into the practice of feeling the presence of God every day. You can grow in this discipline. A wonderful monk named Brother Lawrence wrote this fabulous book. It's actually a collection of letters and other writings that was put together after his death. His name was Brother Lawrence. Brother Lawrence, this book is called The Practice of the Presence of God, and it's an absolute must read for every Christian. It's beautiful. But he says this: there is not in this world a kind of life more sweet and delightful than that of a continual conversation with God. Those only can comprehend it who practice and experience it. You see, we need to get to the place, we need to work to this place where we are in this continual practice of praying to God, knowing that he is present with us at every moment and we can't escape him. We can't hide from him. You can't just dig into your phone screen and expect God to go, oh, I'll leave you alone. That he is present with us at every moment, and cultivating that conversation with him brings the peace that he has for you and for me. All right, here's a couple more questions. When do we pray? Always. Always. First Thessalonians, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Where do we pray?
Everywhere.
There's not a place where we can go where we're not going to pray to God. How should we pray? Well, let me give you four different types of prayers. One, we have spontaneous prayers. These are prayers that we pray out of our heart. Prayers that we just open up when we start this conversation with God. We have rote prayers, that is written and memorized prayers, like the prayer book, like the Lord's Prayer. All of these prayers are beautiful and powerful. Let me tell you a secret. Rote prayers and spontaneous prayers are equally as powerful. There is a whole group of people that want to make the argument that somehow spontaneous prayers, because we're praying it off the cuff, is more intimate and sweeter than rote prayers. And I'm here to tell you that is not true, because you can babble and babble and babble and not say a single word to God. And sometimes, I would argue even most of the time, when we open up the sweet prayer book, this gift that we have been given in the Book of Common Prayer, you are going to find a prayer that's exactly what your heart is searching for. And so we use this all the time in our daily offices: morning, evening prayer, midday prayer, compline on Sunday mornings. This is a tool that has been given to you throughout the generations and generations that I encourage each of you to use daily. So we have spontaneous prayers, which are good and wonderful. We have rote prayers, which are equally as good and wonderful and powerful. We also have prayers of groaning, prayers where we don't even know what to say. And sometimes the Spirit just takes control. Some people call this speaking in tongues. I'm not sure that's quite the right phrase for it. I think that's a different spiritual gift. But this is a prayer language or a groaning that God gives to you that in the moment is about all you can muster. And sometimes it's literally just a groan. You are on your face before God and all you can do is go, oh, God, have you been there? And then there is what we call meditative prayers of simply meditating on God's presence. prayers where if you were part of the holy art class that we did, you can use art, you can use music to help give you focus, to help give you something to kind of look at, to take you into the heart of Jesus as you simply meditate on him. One of my favorite meditative prayers is one I learned a long, long time ago by a man named Brennan Manning. Brennan Manning would do this, just as you breathe in, say, Abba. And as you breathe out, I belong to you. So I want us to do that really quickly. So just close your eyes. And just as you breathe in, just say, Abba, I belong to you. Abba, I belong to you. And you find your heart rate dropping and you find yourself being in a calm place as the Holy Spirit comes and breathes life to you as you enter into a place of intimacy with the Father. All of four of those prayers are vital and necessary: spontaneous, rote, meditative, and groanings. And I want to encourage you to do all of those things. All right, I'm going to wrap things up now. I want to tell you about a great movie if you've never seen it. It was made back in 1986 with Robert De Niro called The Mission. The Mission is about Jesuit priests in the 1700s who are going deep into the jungles of South America to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to tribes that have never heard about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Father Gabriel is played by Jeremy Irons, and he is a righteous and holy man. And you see him throughout the movie at different times praying and just engaging God in a very almost easy way. He is the light character in the movie. Now you have, in contrast to Father Gabriel, you have Robert De Niro's character, Rodrigo Mendoza, who at the beginning of the movie is a slave trader and a mercenary. He's a brutal, dark man. And within the first 30 minutes of the movie, he finds that his brother has been sleeping with his wife or his fiance. And he challenges his brother to a duel, and he kills his brother. And he's wrecked with guilt. And so Father Gabriel comes to him, and he gives him a penance. And he says, you know, go with me into the jungles to the mission outpost. And as you're going, I want you to drag the tools of your trade behind you. And so Mendoza takes his armor and his sword and puts them in a net and ties this rope around his chest. And he begins to drag, following the Jesuits. He drags his old life behind him. And it is arduous, and it's hard, and he slips, and he falls, and he cries, and he wants to quit. And all the while, he is still wrecked with guilt and shame. Now, this tribe or people that he had kidnapped and taken into slavery, the tribe knows who he is. And when he finally shows up, at first, there's a tense moment. And then there's an act of forgiveness. And one of the tribesmen takes a knife and he cuts the rope and he frees Mendoza from this burden that he has been dragging behind him. And Father Gabriel comes up and he embraces Mendoza and they have this sweet moment of tears and forgiveness and reconciliation and restoration and wholeness. Robert De Niro's character, Rodrigo Mendoza, goes on to become a Jesuit. Now, I won't ruin the rest of the movie for you because if you've never seen it, it is an incredibly powerful and very Christian movie. I would recommend renting it and watching it. Why do I tell you this? Well, first, sometimes prayer is easy, kind of like it came for Father Gabriel. Some people, it just comes naturally to. Naturally, some people are more like him. Prayer is easy. The holy life is easy. The holy life is just something that naturally comes to. But for some people, prayer is difficult and arduous and hard, like it is for Robert De Niro's character. And sometimes we identify more with a broken, wounded man like that. And we know what it's like to drag a burden behind us. And we look at the Father Gabriels of the world and we think, I'll never have that. My prayers will never be efficacious. My prayers will always be arduous and laborious. My prayers will never be heard because of my guilt and my shame. And I want to hear you now. I want you to hear me now. The Father is here to cut you free of that baggage. The Father is free to restore you, to hear your tears, to take away all of the junk that is in your life and to cast it into the river, just like in the movie, all the armor and the swords just gets thrown over the cliff into the water. This is what God is doing for you. He wants to restore you. He wants to fill you with power. He wants you to know the love of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. He wants you to know the sweetness of prayer in your life. And so that's what we're going to do for just a moment here as we end. We're just going to pray. You can pray silently. You can pray out loud. You can pray for repentance. You can pray for restoration. You can pray for healing. But we're just going to take about 2 or 3 minutes. Close your eyes. If you want to say something out loud and pray out loud, I urge you to. If you would rather be quiet, it's okay to be quiet. Feel the presence of God right now. As your eyes remain closed, stay in a place of prayer. I also want to say this, just as your eyes are closed and your heads are still bowed. If you have never given your life to Christ and surrendered to Him, you will find a void in your prayers. And that's because you haven't entered into a relationship with the God of the universe yet. Or maybe you were baptized as an infant and you spent your early years walking with the Lord. But it's been a long, long time. God is whispering to you now, come home. If you want to know the sweetness of prayers, you have to surrender your life to Christ. And I invite you to do so now if you've never done that. There's nothing magic about it. It is simply a prayer of Jesus, I surrender my life to you. Heavenly Father, I pray for blessings on this congregation. fill us, restore us. Let us be a people of prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I know this was a little bit longer of a sermon today, but I think that this sets the foundation for where we want to go in the coming weeks and where we want to go this year. If you prayed to receive Christ just now, or if you have never been baptized and would like to be baptized, that's the next step in your life in Christ. We see all throughout Scripture, all throughout the New Testament, that the entrance into the church, into the family of God, is not simply a prayer, but it's actually the covenant of baptism. So if you would like to be baptized, please come see Deacon Jeff or come see me, and we would love to talk to you about how you can do so.